What a great church we have. I want to talk about the church today. Is that all right? I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, one of the favorite books I have in the Bible. We're going to deal with the limits and problems of kingdom mentality. The limits and problems of kingdom mentality. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, and then 11 through 14. Let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting, do I need to say more? Word. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then follow with me in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cutting craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Father, I thank you for your word. We know your word is absolute truth. And I pray, God, that we'll give you our undivided attention because you're the God of truth and you're worthy of our attention and our worship today. I pray that we'll all have a clear understanding today of how serious the church is and how you see it. I pray for your anointing to be upon us today as we preach, as we listen. I pray, God, that we'll leave this place knowing today we've heard a word from God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Heard about this ship that was sailing past a remote island, and they discovered a man who had been stranded there for many years, several years. They went ashore to rescue the man, and he noticed that he had built three huts for himself. They asked him, "What is the first hut for?" And they said, "Well, that was the house I built when I was stranded on the island." He said, "Okay, what's the second hut?" He said, "Well, that's my church." So, well, what's the other hut for? "Oh, that's the church I used to go to. I didn't like those people." Sometimes we can't get along with ourselves, can we? Amen. But how is the church to look? How does the church look? Well, if I could get a mirror up here, I could show you how the church looks. Right? Because the church is you. The church is the body of Christ. And so we're going to deal with that today. Now, Paul deals with it as good as anybody I know here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. All of Paul's letters contain a beautiful balance between doctrine and duty. And Ephesians is the perfect example here. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, that is, our riches in Christ. The key word there in chapters 1 through 3 is wealth. And then he deals with, the last three chapters deal with our duty, our responsibility in Christ. And the key word in the last three chapters is walk. So the first three chapters, he talks about our riches in Christ, our wealth. The last three chapters talks about our walk, how we're to walk in our faith. To have kingdom authority, we must be kingdom-minded, and we must walk in unity, or there can be no kingdom authority. You say, what's the big deal with kingdom authority? The big deal is this. Someone has authority in your life. Someone does. Whether you like it, you can be rebellious if you want to, but the fact is we all deal with authority in some form or fashion. You may not like it that God's in control of all things, but the fact is he is. He had the first word in your life. He'll have the last word. He had the first. He knew when you were coming in this world. He knows today you'll be leaving this world. He is in control of all things. And it's because of our faith that we walk in this kingdom authority. But because of our flesh, we get in trouble. Especially when we think that we have control or have authority in our flesh and not by our faith. A lack of unity limits our ability to exercise kingdom authority. Sometimes the misuse of that authority actually causes disunity. So we must find common ground to operate as a body, or we will become a disgrace to His grace. God wants us to understand, and when you understand this today, I think it'll change your whole outlook. So we're going to dive in today. Number one, united through a manifested person. We are united through a manifested. They put a man, dot, okay? They couldn't put the whole word up there. It's not united through a man person. It's united through a manifested person. They've abbreviated manifested, but you know what? God did become a man, didn't He? In the person Jesus Christ. Now, here's the picture I want you to get. As much as Jesus lived on this earth, and He was manifested through a physical body, He is manifested through the church as the body of Christ. You are the flesh of Jesus on this earth today as a church. The Bible says you are the body of Christ. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not Jesus. I didn't say you were Jesus. But I did say that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the flesh. Think about it. A body is but a demonstration, an expression of the person who lives in the body. The body itself is not the person, but the manifestation of that person. For example, everything that can be known about me can be deduced from my body. You can not see my spirit, but you can see my body and the things my body does. In the same way, we cannot see Jesus, but we can see Him manifested in His body, the church. The body is the visible part of the invisible Christ. The church is His body, and He is to be expressed through His church. His life should be manifested. We will find unity, Christ will be exalted, and we will exercise kingdom authority when we are each seeing the same thing, for Christ to show Himself through us. What if everybody saw Jesus here today? I mean, what if Jesus came in here and sat down right here in a pew? He's here today. What if He was here in a physical form, in a body? All of us probably would all be coming around here, and we would be just awing Him and worshiping Him. And, oh, there's Jesus in His physical form. There's God in the flesh. There's Jesus right here in our midst. Well, He is here. He's not sitting there. He's sitting out here. He's in these pews here today. Amen. He lives in you, right? I love this verse. Look at this verse. He says, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hello. He dwells in you. You say, well, preacher, He's not much of a Jesus in me because I don't live for Him like I ought to. And that's why you've got dead churches. Because this church is no better than you are. You're the church, right? Ministry can be messy. Churches can be messy because people's lives are messy. And sometimes we look at the church and we say, man, because we have these high expectations. We think, well, the church should be something much better than it is. But the church can be no better than you are. Are y'all with me? The church is you. So let me ask you this. Would we be able to have church here today if it was dependent on you? What kind of church would it be? You see, every member of the body is important. Your physical body, every member. I'll tell you, it would be hard without a thumb. It would be tough picking up. I picked that up without my thumb, but it sure is a lot easier when you got a thumb. I mean, I'm telling you, every member of the body is important. Now, Dana Johnson's in my new members class, and we were talking about members of the body of the week, and he was telling me, where is Dana? The uvula. That's that little thing that dances right here in our throat, right? Well, Dana don't mind me telling this, but he had a snoring problem. And the doctor said, well, let's just take that little thing out. Well, they took it out. And guess what? This man has suffered with ever since, choking. So much so, he was driving down the road and he got the choking and he blacked out and ran into a truck. The truck was parked. Dana said, the Lord was with me through that because I just blanked out. Isn't it amazing how just such a little member of your body is so important? Amen? And you know, we all need to understand, I'm trying to get somewhere, how valuable every member of this church is. And there's no one any better than anybody else. But how we treat each other is the same we would treat him as if he was sitting there. Okay? And if we can't love on the physical form of Jesus, if he was sitting right here, I mean, something's wrong when we can't love each other. Because this is who Jesus is. And we're united through a manifested person. It's a common calling, according to verse 1. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. He's talking about you. As ye are called, the Bible says in verse 4, in one hope of your calling. Now, hope has a name. Did you know that? His name is Jesus. And I'll tell you, this calling came from above. This is a divine calling. You were called out of darkness into light. Are y'all listening to me? You've been called you were on your way to an eternal hell. But thank God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he called you. He lifted you up out of a miry clay and he set your feet upon a solid rock. He's established your going and he didn't call you for you to sit on a pew and do nothing. Amen. He called you to live for him. He don't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. And by the way, sometimes it's easy to give up and die, but he don't want you dying, he wants you living. Are you living? I want to tell you, this body is no more alive than you are. And there's a lot of dead churches out there. Amen. I could have and I've done this hundreds of times, believe you me, several hundred times. There's a dead person. There's a dead corpse here. Now, it's a body. It's organized. It has its organs and everything's there, but it can't do nothing. It's dead. But the difference between a dead man and a living man is that you're alive because you've got a spirit in you, you've got a soul in you, and Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something, there ought to be so much joy in the house of God because Jesus lives in us, amen? I mean, there ought to be excitement. I just don't get it. I've just never been a dead preacher, and I'll never make it as a dead preacher because I serve a living Savior. I believe in the resurrected Christ. I believe that on the third day, Jesus got up, and he gave me victory over sin, death, and the grave, and because he lives, bless God, I'm going to live. I'm not going to get caught up in the hang-ups of this life. And that's where I want to go today because my calling is much higher than what it is. What I mean by that, a lot of people think, well, the preacher is supposed to just deal with all the problems everybody else has got. My calling is bigger than that. My calling is to preach this book. I can't meet your every need, but I know the one who can. You know what the problem is? We get focused on each other too much and we feel like we let each other down. If we all got focused on the one taking us up, he'll never let you down. He'll take you all up. And I believe that day is coming soon, all right? So here Paul is saying, now listen to what he's saying. This goes back to the message last week on surrender, because Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. He does not consider himself a prisoner of Rome, but rather of Christ. He has surrendered his life to the Lordship of Christ, and that surrender took him into prison. Did God have a purpose? Maybe you're going through a storm. Maybe you feel like you're in prison today. Do you know that God used Paul more in prison than outside of prison? I mean, how did he write these prison letters and how did he witness? I mean, God used him wherever he was because, you see, Paul was surrendered to the Lord. We talked about that last week. So being surrendered, you cannot fail. If you're committed, you can fail. But if you've surrendered your life to Christ, He is your life. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. We have a high calling, and we all have this common calling. And then it's a Christ-like conduct. We're united through a manifested person with a Christ-like conduct. We need to preach this today. Notice what he says in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Paul not only explains what it looks like to walk worthy. In short, he's saying, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like Jesus here. I want to expound on this. No one exemplified these virtues better than Jesus, who was the supreme example, first of all, of humility. So write this down. Lowliness is humility. And if you think you have it, you don't. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Think about that a moment. God resists you when you're proud, when you're arrogant, when you're full of yourself. But he is manifesting himself through you when you're humble. Are y'all listening this morning? What I mean by that, if you think you're humble, then you've got pride, right? I mean, don't ever think more highly of yourself than you ought to, the scripture says. Lowliness is humility. Meekness, write it down. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Jesus, the Bible says, was meek and lowly in heart. He humbled himself to die on the cross. When he had all power in his hand, he could have called 10,000 angels from heaven's glory. He could have taken himself off the cross as the thief tempted him to do so. But Jesus remained on the cross because he was power under control. And that's what you and I need. We need power under control. That's meekness. It's not weakness. And then long-suffering. It literally means to be long-tempered. The ability to endure hard things without retaliation, without vengeance. A lot of times when things happen to us, what's our first thing? We want vengeance. We want to get even with someone. That will do nothing but destroy you as a person. Oh, y'all are looking at me like you know what I'm talking about. You just want to get back at somebody, don't you? Yeah, you did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. Two wrongs make a right. Nope. No, it don't. Well, I've been wrong, preacher. Well, get a life. We've all been wrong. We've all gone through hard times. But if we're going to be Christ-like and have a Christ-like conduct, we've got to be long-suffering toward one another, understanding. You know, all people, everyone here today has a temper. The question is, are you able to control it? Huh? Well, you can't, but God can. It's like the tongue. The Bible says, boy, I see married couples looking at each other. Now, y'all come on now. It's forgiveness too, all right? Christ-likeness. Forbearance, a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. Christians never have a reason to be unkind. Do I need to say that again? Let me have a sip of water and y'all think about it. Christians never have a reason to be unkind. But that's one of my main disappointments in the church. I don't understand it when people are so unkind to one another. Rude, disrespectful, could care less about the body of Christ. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to do what I want to say. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Life is all about me. You know what? Your life is miserable if it's all about you. Folks, we need to wake up and realize that we are the body of Christ. We don't just represent Christ. Jesus lives in us, okay? This is a big deal. You've got to understand. It's important. And while none of us have arrived, none of us are perfect, we have the perfect one living in us. And I know there's the process of sanctification, but I'll tell you, the older you get, the more like Christ you ought to be, amen? Because you've had time to develop that. And sometimes that don't happen. Sometimes the biggest department in the church is the nursery department. Because there sure is a lot of whining going on over there. We reveal. Our character is revealed by the things that we do, the things we say. People see us. They know us. And the only Bible that many people will read is us, right? And then a committed compassion. Notice the last thing in verse 2. What does it say? In love. In love. Jesus was a man of compassion. He was a man of love. If all in the body of Christ were united in striving to make Christ totally visible, what a difference it would make in the exercise of kingdom authority. What would it say? The church would be the focal point of the community. You know, I actually pastored a church like that one time. I did. I'm old enough that I've had a beautiful experience. I never remember that church not being packed every Sunday. You know why? That church, and it was packed again on Sunday night, because it was the focal point of the community. What if the church became the visible body of Christ to a lost and dying world? You know what? They would want to get in on it. They would. You know why they don't want to go to church? Because they don't see Christ. They don't. They see flesh, not faith. They see people arguing instead of people loving. Oh, yeah, leave it to Preacher Ronnie. He'll tell it like it is. Yeah, I'm going to tell it like it is. We are to have love one for another. If Jesus lives in me and Jesus lives in you, then folks, we're going to love one another no matter what. And love covers a multitude of sin. I've not arrived. You've not arrived. But if Jesus is here in this house, we're going to love one another. And I don't understand it when people can't love. You say, well, I differ with this brother. Well, guess what? There's nothing you're going to agree with on everything. I mean, you're not going to agree on everything. Does everybody have to be like you? Oh, I don't want them to be like me. Oh, Sherry would probably say amen to that. Don't, man, you don't want to be like this guy. He is strange. He's different. But you know what? You are too. You're different. And that's the uniqueness. What if every member of our body looked the same? What if everything about you looked like your foot? Oh. Or what if you were messed up? What if you were deformed? What if God had to put your nose up backwards instead of down? I mean, what if your nose, you ever thought, I have strange thoughts. Well, what if your nose was turned upside down? You'd drown yourself to death when you took a shower. Or when it rained or something. You know, God designed you the way He wanted to, right? And you know what? You say, well, I don't like the way I look. Well, take it up with God. He made you, right? And He made you the way you are because He loves you. He does. He said, well, I wish He'd have loved me some more. I sure would have liked to look better than I do, preacher. But you know what? You need to accept yourself as God's creation because you are a creation of God. God made you. And look, God don't make junk. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I don't look as good as I'd like to look. But friend, let me tell you something. Just for the, you know what? A lot of people, they can't love other people because they don't even love themselves. They don't. And I'm not talking about pride here, but I'm talking about the kind of love that you know that you got something worth giving. Amen? We are united to show a lost and dying world who Jesus is. We preach and teach to the saints because the lost world may not listen to our preaching and teaching, but they will listen to people, listen to this carefully, who love one another because of the manifested Christ, because the Bible that they will, listen, the Bible they will hear and the Bible they will see is you. Amen. They are not going to come in here, but they will come in here if they see you out there loving them. Amen. They will come in here if they see us loving one another. We're never going to reach a lost and dying world being mean to each other. Amen. Or being unloving. But if we'll just, you say, well, I just don't like the way that person acts. I don't. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. God made every person in this church the way they are. You say, well, I don't like that person the way they look at me. Oh, man. The nonsense. The craziness. Life is short. We need to wake up as a church and realize that if we're going to exercise the privilege and honor that we have as a Christian to live victorious, not to live as a victim of our circumstances, but to be operating with kingdom authority, that means that the devil don't have authority in our life that Jesus Christ has, that he is our King, He is our Lord, He is our Master. And by the way, there's one or the other ruling you. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you, Satan is at work in the church today like never before. He's trying to get us all sidetracked. He's trying to he's a deceiver. And he wants us to look at each other so we'll take our eyes off of Jesus. And folks, let me tell you something. You look at me long enough, you're going to find something wrong. But if you look at Jesus, you're going to find something right. Because He's perfect and I'm not. We're united through a motivating power. Now we're going to get into some good stuff here. And yeah, these are some words I created, so hold on. All right. I create my own language. I'm from the South. All right. The body of Christ is more than an organization. A corpse, as I said earlier, with every organ is in place, would be a beautiful organization, but it would have no life. The body is an organism. That's why I refuse, I will not do this. You'll never hear me address our deacons as a deacon board. A board rules. A board is boring. A board is dead. We are an organization. We're not an organization, we're an organism. There's a big difference. You can be organized and be dead. But if you've got the life of Jesus living in you, then you are an organism. There's life in you. And we need some life in our churches today. Folks, let me tell you something. An organism is a living thing. The life of the human body is the human spirit, and the life of the church is the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm going to get there, but hold. I'm trying to get somewhere with you. So look at this. Point number two, united through a motivating power. Not just united through a manifested person, but united through a motivated power, and I'm going to call it holy sense. Verse 3. Yeah, y'all hang on to that for a minute. That's a created, all right, it's not a biblical thing, but I want you to just hold. I've got a reason for going there. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep, it says in verse 3. We need some keeping power in our churches. Now, the Greek word for keep here is the word terio, much like stereo, but it's terio. It means to guard, obey, observe. Literally, it means being eager to maintain and guard the unity of the Spirit. The verb usage here is present participle, which means we must constantly be endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We must keep our guard up at all times with what is a holy sensitivity. That is, we value love for one another, and we value our church's unity. One heard a seasoned saint say to a young married couple, "It's great that you love each other, but if you're going to be happy and married, you got to do a lot of work. You got to work at it." Amen? If you want, anybody can be married, but if you're going to have a happy marriage, listen to me, church, I'm going somewhere. You got to work at this. Folks, we need to start working at this as a church. We need to have a holy sense. We need God's people to work and guard it and say we're no longer going to waste our time with nonsense. Learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not to the nonsense around us. The definition of nonsense, Gainish taught this yesterday at the Banner Brothers. Here's what the Banner Brothers said is nonsense. I wrote it down. Selfishness, greed, flesh. That was their definition. We must be motivated by the power of a holy sensitivity. Let's not focus on the nonsense, but on the Savior. Nonsense will drain you. The Savior will fill you. I know it's getting quiet in here, but we don't need to put up with any nonsense. Not when we are trying to focus on being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We can be too sensitive to our flesh, sensitive to our feelings, sensitive to our emotions, or we can have a holy sense that says, you know what? I'm not going to waste my life with a bunch of nonsense. Hello, church. Are y'all with me? We can waste a lot of time. And I'll tell you, I'm just going to tell you like it T.I. is this morning. There's a lot of nonsense on Facebook. I don't waste my time with Facebook. I'll tell you what I want to do in my life. I want to spend my time in God's book so I can know how to live for Him. Facebook will teach me how to live like the world. It'll keep me up on the gossip. And usually it has something about tearing somebody else down. I literally hate the thing. I know it can be used for the glory of God, but most of the time, it's nonsense. It's nonsense that people would use social media to vent their feelings. Grow up, my Lord. What are you thinking? What are we saying to a lost and dying world? I'm not getting many amens, but I'm telling you something. If we get in God's book like we're getting Facebook, we'd have revival. Amen? We need a holy sense. And then second of all, and yes, I put that there because this is what I really want to say. We need the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The limits and the problems with kingdom authority is right here. I said the limits and the problems of kingdom authority is right here. Here it is. When you and I quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, which is the very power that we need to live the Christian life. He said, preacher, I've been worried about it ever since you've come to this church. You seem to have too much Pentecostal in you. No, I just got the Holy Spirit. It's not I'm a Babelcostal maybe, but I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to get caught up in man's ideas. I want to get caught up in the power of God. And folks, one reason churches, listen carefully to me, one reason churches never attempt great things for God because they've never seen God do any great things. A lot of churches are dead. They've never seen. Let me tell you something, friend. I'm just going to tell you like it is. If the Holy Spirit of God was working through me and through you, and God said to us, build that building out there with nothing, could it be built? Yeah. Absolutely. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we got to count the costs. Wait a minute, church. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. Rich just locked us in on the price of steel so we wouldn't have to pay on the price that's going up the first of the year. And we've looked at counting the costs, and Rich has told this building company, let's build it at the most economic price we can, get the most for what we can. But I'm telling you something, oftentimes we limit what God can do. You know what God can do? I've seen what God can do. And by the way, when you've been there and you've seen it, you know what he can do. We had zero in a building account. That's a zero. We had nothing. And a church stepped out to borrow $1 million. This was my last church. We had zero in the building fund. And that Sunday when we announced that we were stepping out on faith, a guest in the church wrote a check for $48,000. That building was paid for in less than 5 years. The bank called me one day and said, there's a problem. You're not being charged interest. Come up here. I went up there the church was making, we had a year's payment paid in advance. I said, I'm not as smart as you bankers are, but here's what's happening. I said, we're so ahead on the payment that we're killing the principal and we're not being charged any interest. Oh yeah, that is right, isn't it? I said, that's right. God be the glory. We didn't pay no interest for a year. He said, preacher, ain't no way you can do that. Well, they did it. I don't know how it happened. But we were making payments so much in advance that the bank said, we're not making no money on you. Don't tell me what God can't do. Amen. By the way, I've got all those documents. If you ever like to look at them, I've got them saved on the computer. Friend, there is no limit to what our God can do. There is no limit to what the Holy Spirit of God can do. You say, well, preacher, I just don't want the Holy Spirit moving like that in our church. I mean, if that was to happen, it would be like we're the body of Christ and Jesus would take over our church. Well, that's an idea. Amen. What if Jesus, I believe I have a holy fit. What if Jesus was manifested here today? Amen. Well, let me tell you what. He's doing it right now through you. We are the body of Christ. He is in you. You say, well, I just don't like the way things are in the church. It's not your church. Let me make this clear to you folks. I'm burdened about this. It bothers me when a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher says it's my church. It is not your church. You didn't die for it. Jesus died for it. It was his blood. It was his cross. He died for the church. He purchased it. And if it's yours, I'll go ahead and announce today, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't. I don't want to be a part of what man can do. I want to be a part of what God can do. And God can do a whole lot more than what we're seeing. What the truth of the matter is, men, women, preachers, deacons, we quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, preacher Ronnie, if we don't keep some handle on this thing, I mean, people will just start shouting. You know what? In heaven, there's not going to be any Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterian. There's only going to be Christians. And let me tell you something. They're going to be singing and shouting their heart. Worthy, worthy. They're going to be saying that. Worthy is the Lamb. Let me tell you something, friend. There's going to be some excitement in heaven. And I'm just getting ready for it because I'm closer to heaven than I was 60 years ago. Okay? So why can't I just, you say, and some of you older folks, I love you. I'm not against you. But you know, the closer you get, the more excited you ought to be. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. You say, well, preacher, don't you want to live here a little longer? No longer than I have to. I got eternity to look forward to. I mean, a lot of folks are concerned about dying. I'm concerned about living. I'm going to live for eternity. And by the way, I want all the Holy Spirit that God's going to give me. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what if you start doing strange things? Well, I already do that anyhow, but I'm not going to do anything strange. I'm going to tell you why. God is a gentleman. Are you following me? And he never lets things get out of hand where everything is about you or me. It's going to be all about him. The job of the Holy Spirit, this is the rule in Scripture. I believe there is a rule. There is a God here. He will always exalt the Father, and he'll edify the church. That's what he does. He builds up. All right, I got to finish here. Holy Scripture. Now, I want to make a valid point here. In verses 4 through 6, he's saying there's one body. There's a reason he's saying there's one Spirit. And even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. And then look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Unity is built. Unity, listen, I want you to get this, because I cannot. I don't have the power. And you don't have the power. Now, if you miss this, you're going to miss what I believe is the key. I really believe this is the key. Just because people say they want unity don't mean you can have unity. Just because you talk about unity or the preacher preaches about unity, that don't mean that unity is going to happen. But I am going to say this. Unity built on anything other than the Bible is standing on faulty foundation. Truth alone will determine, I believe, who we are. The truth of the Word of God. You see, the truth, once everything is aligned according to this book, truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17, listen to this. It's best summarized here in verse 17 of John 17. He said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul gives us the perfect seven here of unity. Seven is the perfect number in Scripture. And here he presents a perfect indicator of what the church is. Listen to me. He's talking about oneness here. One body, the church. One Spirit, the Comforter. One hope, the challenge. One Lord, the Christ. One faith, the credentials. One baptism, the confession. One God, the Creator. The emphasis on oneness is intentional. There's only one body, and if every member is following the one head of that body, then there will be unity. The head will never give members of the body the go-ahead to go out and do as you please. The Holy Spirit is the motivating power, and He will always bless the body when we do things God's way. And if you want to do things God's way, you got to know this book right here. I'm going to say something to you. It might upset some of you, but I don't intend to do this. Too many churches, I was talking to a fellow pastor about this the other day, are congregational led, or they're even deacon led, and none of that is biblical. It's not. I'm not up here patting myself on the back, but when God calls a pastor, a church is to be pastor led. I only got one amen on that, but you study your Bible, because he is the man that God has called to that church, and God has equipped him in the teachings of the Word of God. And I, for one, understand this. This is a big calling on my life. That one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and give an account for how I led this church. And you may not like the way this pastor led you, but you know what? If I'm doing what God leads me to do, then I have to give an account for him. You might say, well, preacher, I don't like the way you do things. Well, folks, let me tell you something. You didn't call me. God did. Really? You say, well, we can uncall you. Yeah, you can, but God will just call me somewhere else, right? You know, the fact is, we either do it God's way or there's no way. There's no way God's going to bless. God will not bless a mess. There is a divine order in His Word. And that's why He says here that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God has put this thing together. There is a divine order. And God wants divine order in His church. I don't believe. I just don't believe. I personally believe that deacons are there to help the pastor do the ministry. I don't believe deacons are there to tell the pastor what to do. And by the way, I've been doing this for 40 years, and I've not pastored a church yet that I've let deacons tell me what to do. I'm just not controlled by man. Don't apologize for that. I love deacons. I ain't got nothing against them, but they're not my boss. They're not. You say, preacher, you're being pretty bold right now. Well, I've got this. I'm standing on this. And what God has told me in His Word is that I have the responsibility of leading a church to the motivating power of the Holy Spirit and to preach the Holy Scripture, the Holy Word of God that brings unity. Folks, anything other than the Word of God cannot bring unity. It's God's Word, period, exclamation mark. That's it. God's Word heals. Facebook steals. If we would go to God's book like we go to Facebook, friend, we'd see the body of Christ. If we'd have a hunger for this book. You know what? The reason the flesh stands up so much in the church is because we operate according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, not according to faith. Last thing, and I'm done. United through our ministering purpose, and this is going to be real short, but I really wish I had more time. The maturing of the saints. The maturing of the saints. Notice in verse 12, it's the key verse. This is the last verse. Verse 12 is what we're going to focus in on. For the perfecting of the saints. Well, in verse 13, the measuring of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's the first evidence of spiritual growth. Are y'all ready to write this down? We're going to talk about it right now. United through ministering purpose. Number one, the first evidence of spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. We've already addressed this today. You want to be like Jesus? Lowliness, humility, meekness, power under control, long-suffering, patient with one another, forbearing one another in love. That is the first sign of spiritual growth in the church is Christ-likeness. The second sign or evidence of spiritual growth is stability. I'll tell you, if we don't have a solid foundation as a church, speaking of your where you stand on the Word of God and your character, you will be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You got to know who you are and what you are. And let me tell you something. I've stood in this pulpit and preached this before. Do not follow a man, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to keep preaching that because man will lead you wrong, but Jesus never will. Let me tell you something. You'll never go wrong following Jesus Christ. And that's my heart today. I want to see you mature, then follow the Savior. So, stability, foundation, and character. The maturing Christian is not tossed about by every religious novelty that comes along. The cultists do not try to win lost people to Christ. They try to capture immature Christians who have not had time to be rooted in the fullness of who Christ is. And then the third evidence of maturity is truth joined with love. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know what I look for when I go to a church? This is just me. I look for this. I look for this. I do. I think the evidence that God is in a church is love. I do. I know I'm taking your time this morning, but I want you to listen to me carefully. We're not a church if we don't love one another. Amen. We're not. We're a social gathering. We like each other, but God didn't call us to like each other. He called us to love one another. Amen. And without love, what did He say? You are nothing. You can have all your spiritual gifts. You can, and you know, spiritual gifts can be divisive sometimes. I'm sorry to say that. They shouldn't be. But people say, well, I got this gift. I got that. No, no, no. The mature Christian operates in love. And that's why you should read 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about all the gifts of the Spirit, with 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about the love that God has given us. And He says, without that love, throw your gifts out the door. Throw your church out the door. Because He says, without love, you're nothing. All right, making of the servant. Making of the servants. That's the second thing. Look at verse 12 again. For the work of the ministry. There must be servant leadership There must be servant. Without servant leadership, we're not like Jesus. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That showed us servant leadership. And Jesus said, that's the way I want my church to operate. Servant leadership. The making of a servant is a servant leader. We in the church often seek to do our own thing, forgetting that we share Christ's ministering purpose. It will be a great day when we learn that Jesus does not want us to do anything for Him. He wants to do much through us. We are the members of His body, not our church. We are members. Did y'all hear? Did you understand what I'm saying? It's not our church. It's His body. The body of Christ. Last, and I'm done, mentoring of the saved. Students, listen up. I asked the students last week, I'm meeting with them every Sunday night, and I've not got back with you, but they wrote your name down. They wrote names down in our congregation of someone they want to mentor them. I thought it would be far more valuable coming from them. I didn't suggest nobody. I just let them put down whoever they wanted to. I haven't got with you as a church yet, but we all need someone to be an accountability partner. Students, I want you to listen to this. You know, I had an accountability partner that was my best friend that he would call me up and he'd say, what you doing right now? And I'd tell him, have you read your Bible today? And I'd tell him, did you pray today? And I'd tell him, have you witnessed anybody today? And I'd tell him, did you tithe Sunday? And I'd tell him. And his last question was, are you lying to me? That's true accountability. Mentoring of the saved. Everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs to be loved for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are called to build one another up, never to tear one another down. Disciples make disciples. Can I get an amen? Amen. The only reason the church today is not making disciples is because we don't have disciples. We have church members. I got two that's right, but it is right. Your job is to reproduce yourself. You're to go out and make a disciple. And the only reason you don't know how to do that is because you've not become a disciple yourself. What is a disciple? He's a follower of Jesus. He's a pupil. He's a student. He's a learner. A lot of church members have decided just to sit back at ease in Zion. Hey, we got our cushioned pews. We got our air conditioned. We got our preacher. Oh, preach to us. Don't preach too long, though. Let's get out by 12. And we don't want to mentor anybody. That takes too much time. But until the church starts discipling people, we're not going to see the body of Christ manifested. Amen. Discipleship is the key. Amen. And God didn't call us to win anybody. He does the saving. He called us to disciple all those He saves. We're going to sing now. I've been choosing the invitations just for a long time. Just however God put, I pray about it. Why don't you listen to these words? And I've changed the words just a little bit. In Christ alone is what we're going to sing. Who took on flesh, fullness of God, and helpless babe. Church, we stand today in Christ alone as the one who unites us. May the lost and dying world see the church take on flesh. Are y'all listening? I know you're putting your Bibles up. Are you listening? Can the world see us take on flesh? The only Jesus they're going to see is you. Are you going to take that serious right now? I said, are you going to take that serious? The only Jesus that they're going to see, they don't go to church. They've not heard any teaching. They haven't heard him. They're lost. The only Jesus they're going to see is you. And so when I read that song, that's a powerful, I mean, that's talking about the incarnation. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God, in a helpless state as a babe. You and I have not arrived. We're not perfect. In fact, most of us may look at ourselves and say, we're babes in Christ. But what can God do through a baby? Woo, glory. I'll tell you what He can do. He allowed His only begotten Son to be born in a manger so He could die on a cross and be resurrected the third day so He can now live in you. I literally believe Jesus Christ lives in me. I do. My flesh says, do nothing. My flesh says, Don't worry about those young people over there at Gorge Springs. They're not, you don't have any kids in that ministry. You know what I'm going to tell these kids tonight? All of them are not here this morning, but Trey, Hunter, and Marlo girls, and Noah, and Jacob, and all you other kids here, some of the rest of you, I was at your school. This is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to challenge you. This is the Holy Spirit, because all week long, Trey, God's been speaking to my heart to tell him how much I really do love you guys. You know what? Trey Beard, I've watched him every week, and along with these other kids. They've sat there week after week and listened to me, and they've been so respectful toward me. They've sat there. They've not been talking while I was talking. They've been kind. They've been considerate. And everything I hear, what they say out here in the community and the church has been this. They're excited to have you coming over, sharing this time with them. And I'm excited, and it's an honor for me, guys and girls, to be a part of your life. And you know, every week we've grown. We got 21 now going to Winterfest. God is blessing this ministry. But I want these kids to know something. I mean what I say. I love you. You know why? You've shown nothing but love and respect toward me. You've been so kind, and you're excited about this ministry because more and more, and this is the way it's supposed to be, it's your ministry. It's not mine. This is not my church. This is God's church. So I'm just going to do what God tells me to do here. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to treat you with kindness. It's just like I told Alan before he left. I said, I've always treated you with godliness and kindness, and I will continue to do that. That's how we're supposed to treat each other, with godliness and kindness. And if we can't, then I have the right to say this. Are we really members of the body of Christ? We may be members of a church, but are we really members of the body of Christ? If I can't treat my brother and sister in Christ with love, there's something wrong in my heart. We're going to give this invitation, and it is a strong message to me. I'm here for one reason. Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ alone. I'm not here because of Sherry. I'm not here because of Candy. TJ, it's good to see you today. I'm not here for you. I love you. Glad you're here. We're glad all of you are here. But we're going to give this invitation right now, and I want you to think about, as you sing this song, of Christ, what God did through Jesus Christ. God became flesh. This invitation can be powerful right now if we understand this. God, would you become flesh through this body? That's what the church is, the body of Christ, right? The Bible says the Holy Spirit lives. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all bored with this?
No.
We're the temple. So right now, I'm going to ask the temples to stand. If you know Jesus, your Savior, I want everybody to stand here today, and I want us to sing this song. Praise team, you come. And I'm just going to ask us, would we allow the Holy Spirit to do His office work in this place, even as we sing, that even now, that God would become flesh in us? Don't miss this invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you something. He'll become to you your life. We're not talking about just in name only. We're talking about your life. And folks, I know it's past time, but listen to me. Is it not worth a life? Someone today could be saved. Would you be in a spirit of prayer? And church, I'm going to say this before I'm done with you. Let's have a holy sensitivity toward each other. Nonsense will keep people from coming to Jesus. But a holy sense that, hey, this is my sister, this is my sister, this is my sister, this is my sister. And when I'm loving on them, I'm loving on Jesus. Amen? Because we're the body. Yeah, I'm trying to get you to think a minute. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, now He wants to do it in you. Would you let Him do it right now as we sing this song? Let's sing it. The altar is open. You come as the Lord leads you.